Where are we going to be this morning? Chapter 9 of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they were found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, because I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, as you camest, has sent me, that you mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Excuse me. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was going, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. And there was found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the windows stood by him weeping. And showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that as he tarried many days in Joppa, with one Simon, a tanner. Sounds like a lot, but there is a lot here. And Saul, in the first verse, who does Saul represent here? Saul represents religion, okay? The religious understanding where we walk in. And in religion, we yet breathe out threatenings and slaughter, okay, and murders, what it is, against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. See, religion can justify, if I'm right, I got a right to hurt someone else. If they don't think like me, they're my enemy. And that's wrong. Because diversity is our strength. If everybody was the same, like Paul said, if everyone was a hearing, where would the smelling be? Where would the seeing be? We have to have the diversity of the body for everyone to function properly. If everybody was a hand, how would you move around, you know? If everybody was the head, how would the head get moved around? There has to be a body to move that thing around. We have to work as a team. And everybody has their own function. And religion says, if you're my enemy, if you're not like me, but if you're like me, you're not going to assist me. You're going to be just like me, and we can't accomplish anything. So anyway, they try to kill you, and that just represents religion. And he asked from him letters from the high priest of Damascus to the synagogues, if he found any in this way or on the way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them, and cross out the word might because it don't belong there, that he bring them. He said, can I bring them there? He didn't say, can I bring them? Maybe the word might isn't there. It's an added word in the language. He bring them bound to Jerusalem. Bring them into religion, bound up. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're in religion, you are bound. I don't care where you're at, whether you're in Jerusalem. If you're in your thinking process, you're in religion, you are bound. You are a captive. You're in prison by your thinking process. You're there. And you got to get those chains off of you. First thing you got to get rid of, and I know me and Josh talked about it last night. What was the first thing you got to do? Religion. You got to get rid of that religious thing out of you. That's in 1 Chronicles 11:4. Okay? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from where? From the sky. Okay? It's the spirit realm. And I know you remember me talking about the concept of heaven and earth in Matthew 5:18, about, you know, till heaven and earth pass, the concept of heaven up there and earth down here, we're all separated from God. Until we get that concept of being separated from God out of our mind, we're still going to live under the law, which is what? Religion. We're going to be there. We have to get this concept away to where God is in us. He dwells in his people, according to this book. Know ye not you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And where's God live? In us. Say, it's in us. Not in some building, not in some organization, but he lives inside of each person. And that's all people, because the book says in Psalm 82:6 and in John 10:34, he says that we are all children of the Most High God. All. Not part of us. All of us. But everyone's not obedient. That's all. Okay, verse 4, he goes on. He said, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me for? Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus walking on the earth when this happened? Let me show you something. He was talking about disciples. We're talking about disciples here. He wasn't talking about all of humanity, because Paul was not persecuting everybody, was he? Who was he persecuting? Disciples of the Lord, the Christ. Now, Jesus said, we are all one. If we are part of the body of Christ, and it's a many-membered body of Christ according to the scriptures, If I was to mash your finger, you think the rest of your body would know it? He wasn't persecuting Jesus, the head, the Christ. He was persecuting the body. If you puncture my body, my whole body knows about it. Any place you hit my whole body can sense it, can't it? And that's what he's talking about here. He said, why are you persecuting me for? If you persecute one of us, who are you persecuting? All of us. We're all suffering for it. And that's what people don't understand. We are connected. He's always been connected. Can you see any life in anything that has a head severed from it? Well, then how could the head be in heaven and the body on earth and be alive? Don't make sense, does it? See, we've always been connected. Only in our thinking we thought we were disconnected. We acted like we were disconnected, but we've always been connected. He said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you, and that was in the Old Testament too. And he said, and here's how Paul or Saul answered him. He said, who are you, Lord? Why did he say, I can understand this, the question, who are you? But he said, who are you, Lord? He knew who he's talking to. Why? He met him in chapter 8, or the end of chapter 7, where he said, when Stephen was stoned to death, there was a man standing there by the name of Saul who was consenting unto his death, and he saw the reaction of Stephen when he was being killed. How did he react? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. The same as Jesus said on the cross, you know, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He saw the nature of Christ in him. He knew who he was. He had met him, but he just didn't want to acknowledge it yet. Kind of like we do sometimes. We know God talks to us, but we don't want to respond. We all do it, don't we? We've all been there. It's a process we go through. And Paul's no different. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the sting, is what it should say. The sting, and trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you desire me to do? What do you desire me to do? See, there's the right answer to God. When God speaks to you, the right answer is, what do you want, Lord? Not running and getting away. That's our natural mind in fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So we don't run from God, but we respond to him saying, what do you want? If I ask you a question, what would you respond? I say, what are you going to say? Hey, Josh, what would you say? What? That's a natural response. Why do we act differently with God? God is not here to hurt us. He's here to restore us back to our rightful place, and we run from the very thing that's here to help us. It just doesn't make sense. We shouldn't be running from God. We should be running to God, not running from him. The Old Testament, David said, the Lord is my high tower. He's my shield, he's my buckler, and I run into it. You know, he runs to it. And that's what we should be doing. Not running from, but running to. Okay? He said, arise. The Lord said to him, arise or stand up and go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do, or what you need to do, what's necessary for you to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing, it says no man, literally it says nothing. They saw nothing. They just heard a voice. They didn't see anything. They just heard a voice. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now, it wasn't that he didn't see anything like he was looking, because then he was blinded. He temporarily lost his sight. And he was 3 days without sight. Well, you know, that's a spiritual understanding there. How many days are there in God? 3 days. First day, second day, third day. Jesus said, on the first 2 days I do miracles and cures, and in the third day I'll be perfected. When does he get his sight back? The third day. When do you think you're going to get your sight back? When you come to that third day understanding, when you come to that, not Passover, Pentecost, but tabernacles experience. That's when our vision is going to clear up, and we're going to be able to see humanity for what it is. And he did eat nor drink. He didn't eat nor drink for 3 days. He really couldn't eat the meat that he had because he didn't have the capacity to ingest the spiritual understandings. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and that means God has favored him. And he said to him, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, or stand up, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah, not Judas, Judah, for one called Saul of Tarsus, where Tarsus literally means a flat basket. Now, I can see a parallel here with Saul of Tarsus, who come from the place of a flat basket. What happened with Moses? What Moses placed in a basket? Kind of like he was the deliverer, and Saul is the deliverer, a type of Christ also, coming in this basket, okay? And said, Because, behold, he prays, okay? And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hands on him that he, what? Cross out that word might, because that's an added word too. Do you think God went through all this that maybe you could get his sight back? You really think God would waste his time if he didn't know if he could do it or not? See, the King James language is really, really, really bad about putting all those mights and maybes. It's putting doubt, those words. When you don't see those words and you speak those words as you read it, you're speaking doubt right into your own mind. You're placing that doubt right into your mind but not realizing it. You're reading over that word, but you're ingesting it into your thought process because you read it. Whether you pay attention to it or not, it went into your mind, in your thought process. So watch those words that throw doubt. Maybes, mights, shoulds, coulds, you know. God did this so that he would receive his sight, that he receive, literally, or recover his sight.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Does Damascus represent anything? Like tells him to rise and to go into the city?
Damascus means the silent is the sackcloth weaver. Sackcloth was something they used for humility, okay? And it's kind of looked like a death thing, you know, to people, you know. They wrapped them in sackcloth and everything when they were humbling themselves down, usually mourning and everything. The death of Saul was what was happening right here. So that's why he went there, to be mourned over. He died. We've got a new man. He's no longer Saul from this point. He turns into Paul. He has a conversion, okay? So where was we at there now? Okay.
13.
Then Ananias responded, not answered, but responded to the Lord. I have heard by many concerning this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he possesses, the word hath, it should be possesses, authority from the chief priest or the high priest, and not plural priest, but he got it from the high priest. The only one who had authority to give anything out was the one man, the high priest. So they got chief priest plural, but it should be high priest. To bind all that appeal to your name. So not call on, but to appeal to your nature and a character. So anybody that desires his nature and character, stop them, get rid of them, kill them, do whatever you can do. Stop this thing about God, because we've got the corner on God. Nobody else has a right to look at anything. It's our way or the highway. You know, you don't get to have your own thought process. But God gave each one of us a mind, and what was the purpose of that? We can all think about it. And see, God doesn't want everybody to think exactly the same. That's why he gave us all different minds, all different DNA, all different fingerprints. We're unique. Each one of us is a unique creation of God. No two alike. We can even have pretty similar DNA, but nobody is exactly the same. Nobody is. Our thinking process is not supposed to be. God put us in a certain place. We're all going back to the same place, but we're all unique in making that journey, and our journeys are not identical. They can be similar in ways, but we're not identical, are we? And you got to let people be who they be. How many years have we said that? Be who you be. You know, we just be who we be, so you be who you be, and everything will be fine. But everybody wants to make you out like a bunch of penguins walking in a row. And, you know, if you put all those sheep in a row or all them penguins in a row, somebody's got their nose up your butt and you got your nose up somebody else's butt, don't you? Okay. And that's not right. That's just not right. We won't go there. It just won't be right. We'll let that go. But the Lord said in verse 15 to him, Go your way, because he is a chosen vessel to me. He don't care what you think about somebody. If God says, that's my vessel, you've got to go along with it. You don't have a choice in it. God said, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name, my nature, my character, my authority before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Paul's going to be the one to do it. Paul was a perfect example after Jesus of the first man who walked out as a Christ. He was the perfect example. That's why I liked Paul's writing so well. He had the boldness and the character to stand up and say, this is my gospel. Nobody else did that. Because you know why? He realized he was part of the Christ. And once I put on the mind of Christ and realize and remember what all God's placed in me, and I say, that's not somebody else's, that's mine. If I'm part of this Christ, let me put it this way. If your name is Christ, Lisa, what would your hand's name be? What would your foot's name be? Thank you. So if we're part of this, if this is the message of Christ, then why isn't it our gospel? No matter what part of it we are, it's part of ours. We're part of this thing. So it's our gospel. You hear what I'm saying? But you got to know what you're talking about when you say that. He knew what he was talking about. He's experienced and learned and processed through this thing. It was his gospel. I'm not ashamed to say, this is my gospel now because I have shared in it. It's mine now. He's gave it to me. It's a gift, and a lot of times I didn't want it, but it's mine. You know, I tried to run from it. It doesn't work. You know, I can be Joan all I want, but I'm still going to get caught, you know, so I'm not getting away. Okay, look at verse 16. Because I will show him how much he must suffer for my nature and character and authority. That's what it should say. Those other words aren't there. Where it says about his namesake, it's not there. It's just the word anoma for my nature and character and authority. What I'm going to place in you, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for it. You think it's easy? If it's easy, how many people would be doing it? Everybody. It's not for everybody right now. It's for the first fruit. It's for the chosen ones that he chose. This is not a volunteer deal. This is what God has chose. Okay? And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, verse 17, putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, cross out the word even because it's not there, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you, what? Take out the word might there again. It's added. That you recover is what it should say. That you recover. See, he saw before, didn't he? And he lost it, so he recovered. Anytime you see a word that has the R-E in front of it, like redo something, repaint something, replenish the earth, you can't replenish if it hadn't been replenished before. It's got to be something before. That's why we can be reborn. We can be born again or reborn because we were born before. I'm not talking about the natural. We were with God before. And then he's put us in this journey we're on, and we're going to go back to that. So you can't do, RE means do it again. You can't paint those walls if they haven't been painted the first time. You can't repaint them, can you? They got to be painted first to be repainted. So when you see that RE, it means do it again. Okay? So they recover thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, and this being filled with the Holy Spirit, God created man this way. He formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed his spirit into him. Now, if the breath of God, the spirit of God, went into Adam, who is the first, the prototype beast on the earth, the prototype, what's everything after him just like? Seed produces what? Like kind. So if the seed of Adam goes on down, every seed of Adam is exactly like Adam. See, if Adam had the seed of God in him, guess what we got? We've got the same seed of God. See, there's no way you can get around it. So these concepts of you're doing something and then you receive the Spirit of God is foolishness. This is something someone has added through doctrine and stuff. The words might have been said then and they truly were written down. But there are lies in this book. Do you know that? Are you aware that there's lies in this book? There's truly spoken lies. They were things that were done. You know, Abraham was a liar. Isaac was a liar. Jacob was a liar. And they wrote the lies down that they told. See? God didn't lie. He just wrote down the lies that they told. And some of these things are added to in the scriptures. And I don't need to do anything for the Holy Spirit to come in me, because the only reason we're breathing is because the Spirit of God is in us. Right? When we know that, then we don't listen to this stuff. You have to hear what the Spirit is saying, not what somebody wrote on a piece of paper. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying within you as you experience this life. And immediately, when he received his sight, the scales fell from his eyes, and it had been scales, and he recovered his sight immediately and stood up and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, he didn't preach Christ in the synagogue, because the word here is Jesus. He preached Jesus in the synagogues. And see, when you start, you're not going to start preaching Christ. When you start, you'll preach Jesus. I did. But I learned as I went that the man Jesus will never be seen again. I'm not preaching Jesus the man. I'm preaching Jesus was my brother who was filled with the Spirit of Christ, just like all of you are. Hear what I'm saying? When my eyes get open clearer, I understand. That's where I start in my vision, but my vision gets clearer the closer, as the higher I ascend into the realms of God. It's like in the natural. The higher you get up, how much more can you see? A whole lot more the farther you go. It's just a process as we go through in our lives. And immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Okay? Christ isn't the Son of God. The Christ is God. Jesus was the Son of God. That's why I'm saying that there is a distinction there. Jesus was flesh. He had the Spirit of God in him. Verse 21, he goes on and says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name or on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem? And he came hither for that intent, that he," cross out the word might, "that he bring them bound to the high priest." They think he was coming in, kind of sneaking in, trying to deceive people to trick them, trip them up so he can capture them and take them back and get rid of them. Wasn't the truth. And it's kind of typical for the natural mind of religion to be very, very skeptical, very, very critical, so they don't believe anything that's changed. You know why they don't believe anybody's changed? Because they know what they're capable of. See, it's like someone is quick to call you a liar. Why? They know what's in them. They know what their capacity is. Someone calls you a thief. You know why? If they're quick to call somebody a thief, it's because they know what they're capable of doing. They know what they'd do if they was in that position. So it's real quick to say, "Oh, he's a thief, probably." They know what they're doing. So you can read people that way. Take that to the bank. Verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews." And see, when you start talking spiritual things, you're going to confound Jews. And Jews isn't talking about them dark-eyed, long-nosed, and long, dark-haired people over in the Middle East. Jews are talking about religious people. This is a spiritual book here. It's not about natural things. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus in that death realm, proving or teaching that this is the Christ. Not is very Christ, it's the Christ. It's the word article the. Okay? It's the Greek word ho. But anyway, what I want to say here about confounding the Jews, I got the experience being Lois did down in Florida one time to see a man who was very, very legalistic. This wonderful man, John Brott. He's probably dead now. He was near 90 then, wasn't he? And he's with a group of people called the Literal Concordant people. And it's very, very literal. They got their own Bible. And I got a copy of their Bibles. And New Testament, a lot of the old, they haven't got the, I don't think they've yet got all the old translated into the literal translation. And they believe everything is absolutely literal. There's no spirit to anything about it. You just, it's all literal. And Lois and I stopped down. He insisted that we stop and see him when we was going to Florida. So we stopped in St. Pete, I think it was, or somewhere in there. And around Tampa, and he wanted us to stay there, which we'd already made an appointment to go somewhere else. We couldn't say we'd stop for a while. He said, "Anytime you come back through, that's your bedroom. You're welcome here. Anytime, day or night, you don't have to make an appointment. Just come anytime you want. You got a place to stay." Really wonderful people. They took us out to dinner, and we come back and started talking about scriptures. And as we did, he started mentioning something out of the book of Revelation. And I said, "John, do you know that this is a spiritual book about spiritual things?" And I just began to expound just briefly, very, very briefly. And I looked at him and his wife both, and they were both sitting there in a trance. It looked like Have you ever seen a snake when they're about ready to shed their skin, how it looks real milky covered over their eyes? That's what their eyes looked like. And I looked at Lois, and she looked at me, and we actually carried a conversation. They didn't even know we was talking. They was like anyone in a trance. That when we spoke the spiritual things, they were so confused, their minds could not even comprehend what we was talking about. It just locked them up. Like your computer hard drive just locking up, you know, and it couldn't do anything. You had to just turn it off, turn it back on. Lois said, what are we going to do? I said, just sit there and wait. They'll come out sooner or later. In a few minutes, they come out of it, and I never said anything more, and we went on and had our conversation, and a little while we got up and left and went on. But I mean, that's what happens when you speak. It confounds the mind that cannot understand spiritual things. It just shuts them down. I got to see that. It was funny. I've seen some weird things. That was a weird one. Okay. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews determined to kill him. The best way to get rid of somebody you don't understand? Kill them. They're different. Kill them. With your mouth today. Not with a knife or a gun. But their plot was known by Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Moses kind of escaped in a basket, didn't he? Kind of a parallel there. He's a basket case. There you go. They'll tell you you're a basket case when you talk the truth, I guarantee you. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. The word assayed is not right. He tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Now, do you think if they were truly mature men of God, they would have been afraid of him? God has not given you a spirit of fear. It's a learned process you get from religion. Why be afraid of anything? Anyway, and believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't care about that. Fear was ruling him. But Barnabas means the son of rest. When Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the nature of Jesus or the name of Jesus, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the onoma, the name or character or nature of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and also disputed against the Grecians. Now, the Grecians is nothing more than Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, some of the Jews spoke with a different language. So he said that's kind of like Baptist and Methodist or something, or Pentecostal, you know, different way they talk. Still all Jews, but different ways of talking, different doctrines. But he disputed with the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were attempting to kill him. That's what they did. But they were attempting. He was talking to the ones that was trying to kill him. How much fear was involved in that? How much fear was Paul walking in? See, when you understand that God's in control, why would you be concerned with what someone else wants to do to you? All I'm concerned with in my life is doing what my Father asked me to do. What would you have me do, Lord? There's the answer. What do you want me to do? And he tells you, and you do it. You don't care about what somebody threatens you with, because if God calls you, you can do what he called you to do. You don't have to worry about your abilities, because it's not your ability he's working on. You're working. In Joel it says, Joel says, it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. That's how it's done, by the spirit of God. So don't worry about it. If God calls you to do it, don't think it's today. It'll be whenever he wants it to, but do it by the spirit of God, not in your own strength. If you try to do it in your own strength, you'll be like Abraham and you'll create an Ishmael in your life. Don't need no more Ishmaels, I guarantee you. We've had plenty of Ishmaels. Okay? When the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. Caesarea means severed. He was severed away. And they sent him forth to Tarsus, back to the basket again. And okay. Then possessed the churches, not had, but possessed the churches peace. Not rest, but peace. The churches had peace. Why? Because the man who was bringing this depth of truth, and truth always brings turmoil. You can bring, I've known a lot of people, and when people have inquired for Lois and I to come to their churches to preach, I try to tell them, you don't want me to come and preach in your church, because if I do, you won't have a church. It'll be blown apart. Oh, no, we want this. And then when you come and you're preaching, and you know, if you go from hundreds of people down to 30 people in a couple of years, what's going on? I said, I told you. If I come and speak the truth, it's going to do it. It's not me speaking, but what God says, His truth will separate and divide. Hebrews 4 and 12 says what? The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and pierces asunder, separates the soulish from the spiritual. It's going to separate the people. It's meant to. That's why He tells you that. It's meant to separate. And we haven't got anything to do with it. We just tell the truth, and God's word does that. It takes care of it. But they possessed through peace whenever He was separated from or severed from them throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, all three realms. They were all in peace. And they were edified, okay, or literally built up, and living in the reverence of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. When you come to peace in your life, then's when you're going to actually start to grow. When you come to a place where you fear nothing. I'm not telling you to be stupid, go out and stand in front of a semi on the road. That's not what I'm saying. Fear nothing in your daily life you have to do. Don't be worried about, oh, somebody's going to run over me. An airplane's going to crash on me. If I don't lock my door, somebody's going to break in and kill me tonight or something. No. I sleep with the windows open every night. Anybody could walk in your house, just slide the screen up or cut the screen and jump in. You know, what are you going to do about it? You're sleeping. Nothing. Do you trust God to take care of you or not? What's the answer to that? You trust God to take care of you. He's got you this far. And if today is your last day, what do you got to say about it anyway? So be it. I'm going wherever you want me to, when you want me to. See? So what good does it do to worry? Worry, all it does is get your blood pressure up, all your chemical imbalance in your body, and then make you worse shape. Just let it go. Let God take care of everything. He's the one that created you, and He'll take care of you. Man only thinks they know how to take care of us. Verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all the quarters, or all those parts, should say, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. You know what Lydia means? Travail, suffering. So he stopped down and seen all the people that were suffering. Okay? He went to see the ones that were suffering. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Aeneas means praiseworthy, somebody that was praiseworthy, who had kept his bed for 8 years. Eight speaks of new beginnings. There were eight people in the ark in Genesis, and when the flood, there was eight came forth to do the new beginning of the earth, the replenishing of the earth. That's where the new beginning comes from. So this man had this for 8 years. It was time for a new beginning. And along comes Peter and said, and he was sick of the palsy, or he was paralyzed, laid on his bed for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, and Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. Peter didn't do anything. Who did it? The Christ in him. Because he only done what his father told him. I guarantee you there was all kinds of people laying around that were crippled and paralyzed and all kinds of diseases. He didn't touch all of them. He only did what his father told him to do. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to minister out of the need, because there's need everywhere, but minister from the lead. If we follow the lead of the Spirit, we'll never do wrong. We'll always be right. And we can do that. All we got to do is hear. And all that dwelt at Lydia, in that travail, and Sauron, that means the level place, saw him and returned. Not turned to the Lord, but returned. Why returned? We all came out of God, and we're all going back to God. So there's got to be an RE there, return. And the language actually says return to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa, and Joppa means beautiful, beautiful place, a certain disciple named Tabitha, and her name means female gazelle, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, which also means gazelle. This woman was full of good works and compassion, not alms deed, but compassion, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. You know what the words for upper chamber means? The third story. Why the third story? Not the first, not the second, but the third story. See? They took her to the place she's supposed to be, in the third realm. And What's neat about the third story, there's always a prophet hanging around in that third story. You know, man fell out of a window and later on an axe and broke his neck. He was in the third loft. He fell out, fell asleep.